So many memories, so many blessings, and I'm glad that my friend Bruce is here. And since he's here, I'm going to pick on him and shine the spotlight on him and do all that I can to embarrass him. No. I know that's impossible. So, Nancy, however, I love Nancy, and I don't want to embarrass her. But we probably would not be here if it weren't for Bruce, and he doesn't know that because Bruce was a huge influence. Spiritual influence in my life at the time when God gave Rebecca and I the vision of planting this church. And Bruce was, I was timid, I was shy and afraid to act, and Bruce found a way of putting his thumb in my back and pushing me forward, pushing me to do those things that we know we're all supposed to do, right? Those things that Christ calls us to. And I had fallen into this comfortable, lazy American Christianity, and Bruce likes to keep things interesting. And stirred up and likes to keep people on edge. And and right, Nancy? And he had me there. And if I hadn't have been there when God spoke, I probably would have just passed it off as a bad dream or something. So you, young man, You need a Frommke in your life. You need a Frommke in your life. You need someone in your life to keep you on edge, to keep you just a little uncomfortable and trusting in God. So many blessings. This April 18th, 2008, I think, was our first service. And so this coming April will be 14 years. And so many, there's been some heartaches along the way. There's things that we haven't done right. Things haven't turned out the way we've expected. But there's also been so many joys. Right? So many joys. Weddings and baby dedications and baptisms and all those woohoo moments, right? We love those. From everything, though, there's some things that I pray that you will remember. I have a trifecta of things I want you to remember. That's three areas, three things in each area. Is that a trifecta? I don't know. We'll call it that. It's the K's trifecta. Here's the big three. The first three. It was no coincidence. I'm convinced it was no coincidence that this last year I preached three different series. And all three of these series in 2021 had to do with the church, who we are as the church, the role of church in society, and where do we stand with church. The first one I want you to remember, I want you to remember the Hebrews series. Do you remember last year we went through Hebrews? We spent many weeks in the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews taught us that it is guaranteed in life that your world will be shaken. That persecution, tough times, the death of a loved one, church transitions, tough times will come upon you. I guarantee it. What's the old saying? You're either coming out of a trial, or going into a trial, or you're in the midst of a trial. Tough times come, and those areas in your life that we think are safe and solid will be challenged. It's guaranteed. They will be shaken. And you must make sure that you are standing on the only thing that is unshakable, and that is Jesus Christ. Your life must be built on the unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ. Everything else is going to rock, and it's not going to be pretty. That's the first one. The second one was the exile series. This world is not our home. It's not just a cliche, it's a fact. Philippians 3:20 tells us our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. I wanted to challenge the whole idea of dual citizenship. We must understand what it means to live as aliens and strangers in this world. We looked closely at Hebrews 11, the so-called chapter of faith, and it's all about those who lived by faith in God. They considered themselves aliens and strangers in this world. Even the patriarchs considered themselves aliens and strangers while they were living in the promised land. Peter addressed his first letter to the exiles. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You cannot solve the problems in your life or of the church with the thinking and the ways of the world. The ways of Christ and the kingdom of God operate under a totally different set of rules, and this world doesn't understand them. Love your enemies. Forgive those who persecute you. Those are not the ways of the world. There are the ways of Christ and so many others that we talked about. And the last series was the letters to the churches from the book of Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 contain these seven letters that Jesus wrote to the churches. Letters that spoke boldly to those early Christians, and they still speak loudly and boldly to us today. They tell us that Jesus loves the church. They tell us that Jesus is present with the church. He's the Christ standing among the seven golden lampstands, which represent the church. They tell us that Jesus knows intimately all that is going on in your life, your joys, your fears, your godly deeds, and your secret sins. Jesus knows. And he will disperse blessings and punishment where appropriate. And those letters remind us that repentance is always the best option. He is always calling his church to repentance. And as much as we love to promote the grace of God, there will be a time when it will be too late to repent. Those are the three sermon series I hope you remember. There are three passages of Scripture that, as I think back over the 14 years, came up repeatedly. And they need to become foundation stones for you as a congregation. The first one, Matthew 22, 35 through 40. In this passage, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are teaming up against Jesus. Starting at verse 35, one of them, an expert in the religious law, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. This fulfills all the commandments." And these two go together. These two cannot be separated. It is impossible to love God and to not love others. In the same way, it is impossible to love others without loving God. You are to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This threefold expression signifies that we are to love God with our entire lives, that we hold nothing back, that we keep nothing away from the love of God, away from Him, that we bring everything we are and can be and can do to God in love. And to love others as ourselves. And this doesn't mean that we must love ourselves before we love anyone else. It means that in the same way we take care of ourselves and are concerned for ourselves and our own interests, we should also take care of and have concern for others. Love God and love others. Another passage of great importance is 1 Thessalonians 5. 23 and 24. "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." This is a call to personal holiness. This is a call to surrender yourself to God's sanctifying power in every area of your life. Paul uses a similar threefold expression here as Jesus did in Matthew 22. And it signifies your whole life, your whole spirit, your whole body. Everything we bring to God. And God makes us pure and holy and undefiled. Remember the spotless bride that Christ is preparing. We talked about that a lot in talking about the church. With that spotless bride without wrinkle or stain. That's us. That's the church. The bride of Christ. We're to be radiant with His glory. And verse 24 there shows us that it's not something that we accomplish among ourselves or in ourselves. It is totally the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It is God's Holy Spirit that's doing this cleansing and sanctifying work of grace in every area of our life as we surrender to His Lordship and we cry out as Jesus did, "Not my will, but yours be done." Or what we just read recently at Christmas time when young Mary calls out in Luke chapter 1:38, "I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word." The calling of God on your life is a radical calling. It's a call to action. Christ has given his church a mission. And when he told the apostles to go and make disciples, he was giving them marching orders. Christ never intended for his people to huddle up and hide away and play it safe. Paul expresses this in the last building block passage that I want to leave with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. It's kind of our theme verse here at Westside. So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Look, what is new has come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them. And he has given us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making his plea through us. We plead with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. Christ is continually making all things new, and his church is no exception. We have been meeting in this building for 13 years now. We've been ministering to this trailer park that whole time. And most of the time, we have seen very little fruit. But I believe that we have made great inroads these last couple of years, more so than in the previous 13 years or 12 years combined. They know us now, and we're getting to know them. When we went over there and did that reverse trick-or-treating, where we were giving them candy, and we introduced ourselves as, we're the church that meets in the Grange Hall, you could see, oh, the light of recognition in their eyes. Oh, yes. And we built bridges by giving them something, a little bag of candy, and asking for nothing in return. And it's crazy little things like that that keep reaching out, that build the connection with the trailer park, with people you work with your neighbors, wherever you are. We have a good momentum of ministry there. I urge you to keep pressing ahead, to pray, to look for new ways to serve. You have what they need. You have Jesus, and they need Jesus. Can I tell the story? Gina told the story about she was helping her dad at the ranch. She had a hammer and she was working away on the fence. And she'd been ministering to her dad, sharing the gospel with him. And his life was a mess. But Gina's there pounding away with the hammer. And he walks up to her and he says, you have what I need. So she gives him the hammer. And he says, no. I need your Jesus. They need your Jesus. They don't need a hammer. Life's given them hammers. They need Jesus. There's been a lot of talk about the Grange selling this building to Westside. And we've been stashing money away for that, or a similar purchase for several years. Thank you to those who have faithfully been giving to that. But for all the talk that takes place here at the local level, It never reaches to the state level, the powers that be, the ones who make the decision. The state grange is the one who decides if the property gets sold, and they haven't been open to having any discussions about that until now. And I think I mentioned to you that it is on the March agenda. It is on the agenda for the March meeting at the State Grange to discuss the selling of property, that they would even enter into negotiation. That's a big praise to the Lord. We have been waiting for that. And I pray that you will be praying about that. That could be a wonderful time when the Lord moves in our favor. The church has been a strong supporter of Child Evangelism Fellowship and the Gospel Mission and the Pregnancy Hope Center. And I pray that that continues and that it grows. Don't hold back your prayers. Don't hold back your dollars. Don't hold back your time. Find ways to serve them and support them. And finally, the final trifecta. Everyone needs to step up. I know the temptation at transitions like this is to play it safe and to pull back and to protect your own interests and to keep an eye on the nearest exit and be ready to bolt when things start falling apart. I know, I've been there. But this is not what the church needs. The church needs you to step up. Move up one more level. Whatever that is for you. The church needs you to step up in your praying, in your personal prayer life, and in your corporate prayer life. I hope that you will keep the first Sunday prayer time. And I pray that more of you will become involved in that. And I pray that perhaps you might even expand it to not just the first Sunday. Why not every Sunday? We used to do that at First Church. Every Sunday. At 7 a.m., right? I let you sleep in for an hour till 8. Aren't I nice? I pray that you'll step up in your giving, whether you give a little or a lot or none at all. It's time to step up. Just give a little more. And there'll be some extra expenses in the coming months and in the coming year. And if the Lord should allow, if you do purchase this property, there will be a lot more expenses because all the maintenance will fall on you. It's worth it. Don't let that scare you. It's worth it, but it costs. And I praise God that this congregation right now is on solid financial ground. Not every church can say that. We have no financial needs. And I say that, the treasurer's like, oh, don't tell him that. But we are blessed. You know, we are blessed. But it's not going to stay that way. And so we need to step up. And finally, it's time to step up in your serving. It was recently pointed out to me by a friend who doesn't attend here. He said, pointing out to me just how much I do outside of my role as pastor. And they said to me, who will do those things when you're gone? Who's going to do them when you're not there to do them? Well, folks, I'm looking at the people who will do them, or they won't get done. I'm talking about cleaning. I'm talking about setting up. I'm talking about getting the mobile classroom ready. Dan shouldn't have to do that, and the music. These are things that need to be done every week. And a dozen other little things that you probably wouldn't think of until they're not getting done. One of the great tragedies in our culture of busyness is that church has been relegated to an extra in many of our lives. Even Christian schools are scheduling events on Sundays. There's great pressure on parents to have their children involved in some activity every night of the week. And so church has become, for many, just another add-on to our lives. And the pandemic hasn't helped, and online church hasn't helped, because it makes it easy. And we lose the discipline of going to church and being present in church. If there's something convenient or there's another activity going on, church has some competition. One of my prayers for you is that this meeting on Sunday evenings would be the key event of your week and not just another thing to do. That the meeting together of the saints of God to sing the praises of God, to share in the reading of the Holy Scriptures, to fellowship, to hear a sermon from the Word of God would become so important to you that you wouldn't miss it for anything else going on. Do you know what's going on right now in Las Vegas, Nevada? The Chargers are playing for the playoffs. And I tell you, I'm thinking, I might have to call in sick. So I did the next best thing and wore the jersey. Is Dan Fouts? Yeah, he's old. But I hope, I pray, that your week would revolve around this time. And that you would long for this hour of worship and fellowship. It is a gift. I've done a lot of reading about the church around the world. And to gather together to fellowship on a weekly basis is something that not every Christian gets to do. And there's a lot of your brothers and sisters out there that risk their lives to gather together to fellowship and sing and to hear from the Word of God and to encourage one another. Don't let your hearts grow cold. Finally, my last words to you as your pastor, but not as your brother or friend. They come from Numbers chapter 6. This was the blessing that God told Aaron and the priests to pray over the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thank you, Father, for these people. Thank you, Father, for these 14 years and this privilege to stand week after week and deliver what I believed was your word for them, what you wanted them to hear. And Lord, though I did not do it perfectly, I did it with all I had. And I pray, God, that you would continue to bless them and that in the months to come, you would solidify their unity in the bond of peace through your Holy Spirit. Lord, may they truly grow to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.